And I want to encourage you to come tonight to the prayer meeting. It is such an important time for our church to meet once a month to pray. And so please make that a priority. And let's really express our dependence on God to do a work in our community, in our lives, and in the life of those around us, in our own families and in our own community here. Because prayer is just that. It's saying to God, we can't do it ourselves. We really do need to trust you. And it's an expression of our church community. It's part of our... We're going to put up those... You saw those five parts of our statement of faith that came up on the screen there. Well, we're going to put them up over here so that we'll continually be visually reminded of what we are about as a church, what our mission is. And part of that mission is what we're talking about this morning. We're committed to mission. And one of it is, and we're called to reach out in that way, but also to pray. And part of mission, part of discipleship, part of every aspect of church life, of our mission statement, all has to do with prayer. Prayer is pervasive. It's vital. Anyway, that's not my message this morning. And the other thing is that Saturdays, I want to just say Saturday is going to be great, but I do need to have you to sign up because it does make a difference in the planning for the group from Caleb that are coming to do it. So please sign up. And if you haven't got the money, there's somebody that said they'll help financially. If you really can't come because of money, but you want to come, then please come and see me. Somebody has put up their hand and said, I'll help finance anyone like that. So sign up. There's two sheets there, and I really need to know by tomorrow or Tuesday morning who's coming. Thank you. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 22. I'm talking this morning about reaching our world, and it's the last in the series on personal evangelism. I want us to think seriously about the whole concept of adapting to the community around us. We'll read that passage in a minute, but for now... No, we won't. We'll read it now. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. I don't have my wife here to read this morning. She's not well. She's got the old flu. Not flu, just a deep cold. Anyway. Verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. Now, Paul was a Jew. But as a Christian Jew, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not under or not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. How many of you have read this book, The Gospel Blimp? Anybody? It's an old book. It came out in the 60s. And and there's other stories in there. It's parables of our time. And Joseph Bailey wrote this, and it's an insightful, in fact, it's a satirical parable about what can happen when Christians lose sight of the core issues in reaching our world, and that core issue being relationship. Certain Christian friends get together in a home, and they're having a sharing time, and next door neighbours are having a bit of a party with beer and carrying on, and there's a bit of coarse language coming over, and they're playing cards and stuff. And George and Ethel, this Christian couple, look at their neighbours and talk to their Christian friends and say, how can we reach these people? And then a plane or something flies over and they think, oh, wow, what a good idea. Look, everyone, why don't we make a blimp, hire a big blimp, and put on the side of it a gospel verse, and we could go over the whole community and drop off tracts into their backyards, and they actually did this. They formed a committee, and they got a finance group together, and they got their a maintenance man to work on doing up this blimp that they'd hired, and they got it all together, and they printed the tracts, and there's a lot of organizing involved, and they went to so much trouble in order to get out there with the gospel. And in the midst of all the busyness of putting this blimp outreach together, George and Ethel's neighbours said, why don't you come down the beach with us and go fishing and have a time down at the beach? And they, oh, look, I'm sorry, I've got a blimp committee tonight. We're going to have to say no to that. That's a shame. But they went with their organising of this blimp. And they got into the papers and a lot of bad press because of all the litter bugs of all these tracks being dropped everywhere and so on. And they started making big announcements through a loudspeaker from the blimp telling people they need to repent and all the rest of it. And so it actually created more angst and problems within the community. And George and Ethel didn't reach their neighbours for Christ. I'll pick up that story a little later. How do we go about reaching our world? We all look across the fence to our neighbours. We all rub shoulders with people in our workaday world, in our community, and in our own family and friends, circle of friends. How do we reach them? How do we go about it? I want you to look at what Paul did and the mind of Paul in what we have here before us in Scripture this morning. And I want to ask three questions, three very pertinent questions for you and for me this morning. First of all, do we know the people around us? Do we really know them? Paul knew the people that he was reaching out to. He knew the distinctives of the different groups, the subcultures within the world that he lived in and worked in. And we need to know that ourselves. We live, actually, in a very multicultural area of Melbourne. And it's reflected, perhaps, even in our own church community. I'm not just talking about ethnic culture, too. I'm talking about a diversity of cultures within our community. And within our workplace, it's the same. We need to know our people that we're trying to reach with the gospel. Paul knew the Jews' sensitivities to the law, and so he conformed as much as he could to that without compromise. So he said to Timothy, go and get circumcised. Now, he preaches elsewhere, you don't need to get circumcised as a Christian, but he told him to do it because of the gospel. He conformed where possible, where it was possible without compromise, to the Jews he was trying to reach. In Acts 21, he purified himself and entered the temple with four others, and he made a public completion of the days of purification when the sacrifice would be made for each of them. Hey, I thought sacrifices for a Christian were over there, those blood sacrifices in Jerusalem. And Paul, yeah, he knew that there was no value in those sacrifices in themselves. Christ is the only sacrifice, but he was willing to adapt to the culture and the people of the Jewish nation he was wanting to reach in order to reach them where possible without compromise. We need to learn from the Apostle Paul how to be flexible in seeking to reach those around us. He adapted to the Greek. Look at Mars Hill. And he quoted pagan poets in his presentation of the gospel to the people on Mars Hill. He adapted to the weak. He became weak to those offended by things that really are lawful. He did not abuse his freedom. He adapted to people like we would today, to people who might, we might not have a problem with conservation, it's not a big deal to us, but our neighbour might be really into conservation, animal rights and all that kind of thing. And so the Apostle Paul's attitude would be to become like that in order to win them for Christ. See what I'm saying? It's an adaption to the heart and mind of those around us without compromise. Paul's ability to adapt to the cultural prejudices and worldviews of those he was seeking to reach is a great example for the church today. He became all things to all men in order that he might reach more. He accommodated himself to them in every possible way. Now let's look at our culture. I want to talk about the emerging culture in our... I know there's subcultures and all sorts of differences within our community, but there's within Australian community, and it's very true here in our area, there are some emerging cultural changes, and or if not changes, certainly values and things that really stand out that we need to know about if we're going to truly adapt to those we're wanting to reach. First of all, the culture we're seeking to reach out to in the main, the new culture, the emerging culture, which may not be true for those over 50, because you've born and brought up in a different cultural mindset. And we need to be aware of this. There has been big changes and are continuing to be big changes in ways people think and their worldviews. First of all, they value diversity of beliefs. Today, people in Australia, in general, the emerging culture is one of pluralism, where, all right, you believe that Buddha is worthy of worship, and I believe Jesus, so big deal. You follow your God and I'll follow mine. But it mightn't be as stark as that. It might be that, if you believe what you believe about Jesus, I believe what I believe about Jesus, and there's no problem because we can all believe whatever we like, as long as you don't hurt one another or do anything, or certainly don't be dogmatic about your beliefs. We should all survive together with our own beliefs and not try and force your religion or your beliefs down our throats. And that's the mindset of those that are growing up in our community and around us today. Is it true? It's true. Now, we shouldn't compromise. We don't say, oh, well, yeah, that we've got to go along with that. Paul wouldn't have gone along with that. Paul preached the truth. We're not to compromise, but we are to adapt to that mindset. And the way we go about our evangelism, therefore, has to be appropriate. Like, if we went immediately out to the jungles of Brazil and started reaching the people there, we would have to adapt incredibly to their culture. But we're not. We're reaching our own, but we still have to adapt. And sometimes the form of evangelism we've taken in the past is so inappropriate today. And that's why I showed that bullhorn thing a couple of weeks ago and discussed it, because it's to show that it's nothing wrong with preaching hell and judgment because the Bible teaches it. But it's how we go about it. It's what people get in the perception of us as a result of doing it a certain way that's important. So the value of diversity of beliefs in our culture is a very real one. In fact, they said postmoderns, it's not just postmoderns, but postmoderns are in this group, trust no one, suspect everyone, take nothing at face value. Secondly, the emerging culture around us, they value community and connection. Much more than in the past, perhaps. I think it's because there's been dysfunction and breakdown in the family and marriages and you name it. There's been so much upheaval in people's personal lives that there's a real strong urge and desire in people around us to have genuine, authentic community and relationships. Friends, that TV sitcom, Friends, is an expression of this. Where just a bunch of different ones from different walks of life come together and become friends and interact and build that connection. That is what people are looking for. genuine community. That's why chat rooms and social networking on the internet is so strong and so big. I mean, it accounts for most time spent on the internet is chat rooms and social networking. People want to feel that they belong. People want to feel that they're connected, that they're loved and that they're valued. People should find in the church a community where they are loved unconditionally and where they sense that they belong. And we have such a powerful means being a family and a community to cause people who come to us to feel, hey, this is a place where I can connect. And we need to love them unconditionally. So that's the second one, the value they place on community and connection, which is right up there in their minds and hearts. The third one is people today value experience. The new emerging generation, new emerging culture is one that values emotions and intuition, propositional truth. You know, Jesus is the Son of God. Here's the reasons why. Jesus rose from the dead. Here's the reasons why we believe this. That is secondary to what people feel in many younger, emerging people. It's, what about you? How has this affected you is more important to them than the facts. The facts come later. It's not that they ignore the facts and the truth. The propositional truth is there. And anyone with half a brain will want to know what's the basis for believing that Jesus is the Son of God or that he's risen from the dead. But in the uppermost part of their mind, they want to know that it's something that they can experience or that you've experienced. I want to hear your story of how you have experienced that in your own life as a reality. But that's what I'm trying to say. Does it work for you? Tell me your story. Next, they value journey. They value the process rather than a one-off hit. Now, let me explain that. I grew up in the age where we had the Billy Graham Crusades, and I actually went out doing exactly the same thing, on a much smaller scale, of course, as an evangelist. And over a period of years, I began to realize that our world that we live in today is different from the one where I grew up, where most people had a basic belief in God and knew a bit about Jesus and the Bible and so on. And they had a bit of a foundation there. And you brought the gospel and it actually brought all that to life and brought a person in one hit to faith in Christ. And you bring someone along to a crusade and went forward, they were saved and gloriously saved, went on and grew in their faith and so on. And there'll be many, many people from that era who have come to faith because of a one-off hit, if you want to call it that. But today it's not like that. That's why the Alpha course and the Introducing God course and these other courses have done so well around the world is because they bring people on a journey. They take people from where they are, and often it's way out there with no knowledge at all about the basics of the tenets of our faith and what it's all about. From there, right through to a personal faith in Christ on a journey. And even talking with someone recently who was not a Christian, who is on that journey. It was wonderful to see that they recognize this, that you know they've come to a certain aspect and they've come to a certain part or point in the journey, and they know that they still need to come to a commitment of faith in Jesus Christ. And I know that's coming up in the future, and they're looking at that now. And then perhaps in the future they might, we would trust and pray that that person would come to faith in Christ. And then the journey hasn't finished; it's on from there as well. And this is much more of the mindset of the people of today's emerging culture. They value journey. So next, they value participation. Interactive. And again, that's why the Introducing God and the Alpha course are so effective today is because people get together at a table and they interact, they discuss what has been said, and they reason it through, they work it through, and they may disagree. It doesn't matter. They're part of what the process of what God is doing in their lives, and they like to have a part in discussing it through. And that's why sometimes we might have a panel up here like we've done recently, because that is very powerful for the emerging generation. And yet, doesn't replace preaching at all. I would never, ever advocate that, because there is certainly an empowerment and a special anointing of God on preaching that doesn't go with panel discussions. There's no doubt about that. And sixthly, lastly, they value images and story. Somebody has called today's younger generation screenagers. They're always in front of a screen, and it's going to happen more and more. There's going to be screens on fridges and screens everywhere. You now go in a plane, everyone's got their own screen. You get in the back seat, back of the front seats of cars now, so the kids can watch a DVD as you're driving along, and so on. And not only images and the screen, but also telling a story. You'll notice, if you look at it critically, as some of the others have done, that journalists no longer just print the facts, they tell a story. Even in shows that are like commentary shows, like Today Tonight, that kind of thing, they like to tell a story. In the morning shows and so on, the story element is so important to this emerging generation. All right, so we've looked at, do we know the people around us? Let's just briefly look at the second one, and then I want to spend a bit of time on the third. Secondly, are we willing to become like the people around us? And I want you to notice the question I'm asking you. Are you willing to become like those we're seeking to reach around us? Josh McDowell says, you cannot reach this culture unless you impart your life. You can't just give them a tract. You have to engage with them in relationship, interact with them, take them on the journey, walk with them on their journey. It's a whole process. I remember when I went to Africa on one of the occasions when I used to do evangelism, and I went to Kenya, and I was working with a missionary there, and we were setting up for a team to come and do outreach there the following year. And we went to a little this missionary was a brother missionary from England or Ireland, somewhere like that, and we went to a little Bretho church, and it was like Ireland's, nothing to do with Ireland, but a very conservative Bretho church in Ireland lifted up and dumped in the middle of Nairobi. And it was so out of culture. It was like, I went to other churches there, Bretho churches, and they'd have 6 or 8 people, maybe 10 people over there, all with drums. They were little bongo drums and all that kind of thing, and they'd beat along with their drums, a couple of guitars, and the people would be up and clapping, and you know, it was real Africa. It was really Africa. It was great. And you go to this other, it was just so stark that was not the culture in that one church I went to, and I thought, how terrible to try and impose things from another place and make a church of those people different to what they really are. It stood out to me as so stark. Charles Hodge says, talking about the Apostle Paul, no one was more yielding in matters of moral indifference. That is, whether you should play drums in a church meeting or not. That, who cares? There's no moral issue tied to that. No one was more yielding in matters of moral indifference than the Apostle Paul, but no one was more unyielding in matters of principle than the Apostle Paul. He wouldn't budge on the real issues, on the principles. That's how we need to be, brothers and sisters. We need to be totally yielding and flexible to reach as many as possible in our community. That's why we have cafe churches, and that's why we try and do things differently to try and make people feel comfortable to come in and to be presented with the gospel. We are unyielding when it comes to things where it matters nothing or very little. But we are, I'm sorry, yielding when we do that. But we're unyielding when it comes to the principles of the gospel, of the truth. And if you can hold those two things in balance, then I believe you're doing what God wants you to do. Because that's what the Apostle Paul did. Paul's commitment: I make myself a slave to everyone. I actually make myself a slave. I force myself to become like them as a slave, to let them dictate what happens and how I go about it. Not me dictate, them dictate. I'm their slave in matters of moral indifference. Wow. And then Paul's motivation: so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul's heart, you see, this comes out of Paul's heart. Paul's heart was one of my heart's desire, it says in Romans 10. Paul says, and my prayer to God is that they might be saved. And because of that passion to see his people saved, he did all he could to adapt to reach them for Christ. And how we need to have that passion, that motivation in our own lives, and we will soon sort out. The Spirit of God will guide us as to how we then should appropriate and flex to reach our generation. When we lose our passion and motivation for the lost, we become inward looking as a church. We become nitpicking, critical, disunited, or we become insular and content with our church subculture. Now let's just keep it nice and insular from the rest out there. And you can do that and have a lovely church. But we're here to reach others for Christ. We don't want to lose our passion, do we? You can tell if someone cares for the lost by what they do. What am I doing? What are you doing? See, going into all the world is not geographic. It has to be incarnational. Jesus became flesh. Paul became like a Jew, became like a Greek, became like the weak. He became. It's incarnational. We are in the midst of one of the greatest transitions in history in this whole emerging cultural change, and we need to adapt to it. And lastly, the third question I want to ask you this morning is, are we looking for all possible means to connect with the people around us? The church is largely dismissed by our culture. True, isn't it? The attractional method of evangelism doesn't work. You know, come to the gospel meeting. Doesn't work. I cut my teeth, as it were, as a preacher, preaching to saints and seats in gospel meetings in New Zealand. And every Sunday night at 7 p.m. there was a gospel meeting, and all the faithful would come, and I was expected to preach the gospel. Come forward and give your life to Christ. And every single person was a Christian. And it just, but it was good for me. I learned a lot, but it was only good for me. Or maybe it was good. But it wasn't doing what we were called to do. It wasn't really reaching out. The attractional model is not working. People don't want to come into a church. Even some who came to the last Introducing God course, it was a big issue to come into a church. We're looking actually for a cafe. If you know somebody who owns a cafe in the area, that we can ask them if we can use their cafe for Introducing God course for, say, 8 weeks, I think, then please tell me, because I'll go and speak to that person. I already approached one or two in the area. We need a missional model where Christians go out to where the unchurched are and engage with them, but this requires personal motivation by everyone. See, if it's come to the church gospel meeting, well then, we can all just come along. There's no real onus on us. Well, I suppose there is to bring someone, but it never happens. But when it's missional, it requires us to do something, every one of us. It puts the onus back on the congregation to be evangelistic. And that leads us to prayer. And we'll come along to the 5 o'clock prayer meeting and we'll pray, Lord, give me an opportunity to speak to my neighbours and my friends. Very quickly then, the very six things, and I'll just whip through these because I've said enough, but I will whip through them and finish. The six things that I've talked about, the culture around us, the emerging culture, and how then we can use that as a means of evangelism. First of all, they value diversity of beliefs, pluralism. We need to respect that diversity but present Christ, don't we? We need to respect that their belief in the importance of diversity, but it says be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason. Why are you so exclusive in that only Jesus is the way? Only faith in Jesus Christ can save you and take you to heaven. And when they see that you have a reason for your hope, and do it with gentleness and respect. So we need to respect the diversity of beliefs. Secondly, they value community and connection. So build strong relationships. Accept and love people where they're at. And, you know, I've found that when you do that, when, you know they're not living a life that's pleasing to God, they might be doing a number of things that you know God is not happy with, but you still love them and accept them, and you, in that process, lead them to see. It takes the Spirit of God to open their eyes and hearts to the reality of what God's standards are and how it affects them. And we are just called to stand up for righteousness but love them no matter what, and to show genuine care and to show hospitality. We've got to know all our neighbours through having them over for a meal or going out to a restaurant with them for a meal, and have a game of cards. You know, that's my evangelistic effort, Mark and I. We just have them over and then have a game of cards. They know we're a pastor and they're expecting to come over and get Bible bash, but no, we have a game of cards and they begin to relate. So these people are normal. They know you're Christians and you have them over for a meal, they'll be tentative. So do things that they feel comfortable with. Next, they value experience. So give them opportunity to experience the love of God. Bring them into a church community without any pressure to become Christians, so they experience the love of God in a church community or a life group or a sports day or a coffee crawl. That is a bunch of women who go to coffee places and talk, or craft or whatever it might be. They love journeys, so remember that they're on the journey and expect them. Don't expect to lead them to Christ the first time you open your mouth to share your faith with them. Lead them on the journey and say, look, you know, maybe you'd like to come to the Introducing God course. And they value participation. Give them opportunity to interact, to share their thoughts. Let them disagree. Don't worry about it. Don't worry if they have stark different beliefs to you and they tell you. Don't try and answer them all the time. Just love them and help them along their journey. Interact, answer them as best you can, but leave their conversion to God. And they might question you. And finally, they value images and stories. So share your story. Share your testimony. Tell them about how you came to faith. I want to finish with going back to the story of the gospel blimp. Remember George and Ethel? 3 years after they did this big gospel blimp outreach, and it was still going, but it was not really working. They had a celebratory barbecue when all the Christians from the group came together and celebrated 3 years of outreach. And guess who arrived there? George and Ethel's neighbours. They'd come to faith. That was such a thrill. So they got them to tell this story. What was it? Was it the gospel tracts? Did you read one of those? Look, don't get me wrong. I've got nothing against gospel tracts. I believe in them. I've written them and I give them out. But please don't get me wrong here. I'm saying that there is a way. But anyway, was it the blasting out of the message from the blimp? Was it the text written on the side of the blimp? What was it? They said, well, no, actually, about a year ago, my wife got sick. The neighbour said she had to go to hospital, and George and Edith came over, and George took me to the hospital to see my wife, and Edith looked after the kids while that was happening. They brought me food, and they did some chores around the place, and the church got involved and started praying for us as a family, and you know what? That impacted us so much. We started to come along to church, and we ended up putting our faith in Christ. And everyone was so happy, but there was sort of a tinge of sadness. Well, why didn't? What about the blimp? All this effort and money and energy that's gone into the blimp didn't seem to have any effect on them at all. So anyway, it was about over, and one of them said, well, why don't you come and help us on the blimp tomorrow? We've got some work to these new neighbours, new Christians. Would you like to come and help us with the blimp? And the guy said, sorry, but George and I are going bowling with the guy across the street. Let's pray. Father, we really do need to connect with those around us, those we work with, those we see over the fence and occasionally say hi to. Help us to be more proactive in building relationships, getting to know them to a point where we can cross a bridge that is sturdy and firm and be welcomed with the gospel. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.